All right, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read the first 12 verses here of Matthew chapter 14. It says, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him.' For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, 'It is not lawful for thee to have her.' And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, I know this is in vain unless you work. So Lord, meet the needs that are here. I pray that you would use the truth that we're looking at to strengthen us in our walk with you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I certainly pray that even this morning they would come and repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name, Lord. I love you. Amen. Now, we have a tale here of two very different men in Herod and John the Baptist, which the text is focusing on. The two men lived very different lives. We see one man who lived in comfort, ease, and wealth. Another man who lived a rough, meager life, especially from a secular standpoint. We see the life of one man, Herod, who had all the world could offer, and you had the other man who could care less what the world had to offer him, was simply wanting to live a life for God. Now, let's start to try and build a little bit of a foundation before we get in and comparing these two men, Herod and John the Baptist, with what's going on here. Herod, the Bible says here, is Herod the Tetrarch. He is the youngest son of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was the ruler when Christ was born. He was the guy who had given the order to kill basically everybody 2 years old and younger around the town of Bethlehem. He was the one who also lived in fear when he heard that another king was just born. And Herod, his father, was a violent man. He was a wretched man. He was a wicked man. Yet he is already dead. He died just a short time after he gave that order. Herod the Great was dead. It's thought that Herod the Great died around 4 BC. When he died, he divided up. He ruled over all of Palestine. But when he died, they divided up his control into three areas. An area all north of Galilee, a Galilee area, and then a Judean area at that time. And those three areas were given to three of his sons. Now, he had a lot of sons, but they were given to three of them. And Herod that we're dealing with here in our text, Herod Antipas, he was given the Galilee area. All right, that's where he is, right in the middle. And then you had his brother, Archelaus, was down south, and Philip was up north. So Dad's kingdom, when he died, was divided between those three men. All right? Now, it's going to get a little confusing because there's a lot of Herods in the Bible. There's two more Herods even listed in the Bible that are not related to the two Herods I've already discussed. You have the Herod in Acts chapter 12, which is, he was the one who gave the great speech, and everybody said, "Wow, this is the voice of a god," and he got all prideful and puffed up, and the Lord killed him. And that's another Herod that's right there. And so anyhow, this Herod, though, for our text, he certainly was a very wicked man, just like his father. So again, let's set the setting for what's going on in our text and what's behind the events of our text so we can see clearly what's happening here. Now, Herod, being the ruler of Galilee, lived in Tiberias, which is interesting that it's mentioned that Christ never traveled there. It was well within walking distance there within Galilee, but Christ never went there. That is where Herod lived. But he also spent a whole lot of time in his fortress in Machaerus is how you say that. And I'll talk about why he spent a lot of time there in a little bit. Herod's first wife now was married to the daughter of the king of Arabia. That was his first wife. He was married to her. And so in our setting here, what had happened prior to these events was Herod here and his wife, the daughter of the king of Arabia, had traveled to Rome to visit Herod's brother Philip. This is a completely different Philip than one I've already talked about. They got a lot of same names. Sometimes it's confusing. So there's a Philip that's ruling up north here, but it's not the same brother. Completely different brother. He lives in Rome, so they travel to Rome. Well, while Herod is there in Rome, him and his brother's wife, Herodias, decide to divorce their spouses and run off together, which is exactly what they do. So, following that trip to Rome, Herod leaves his first wife, and then he takes to be his wife, his brother Philip's wife, which if you'll notice, nowhere in the Bible does it ever refer to her as his wife, as Herod's wife, always as Philip's wife. It's always interesting. But he takes her to be his wife, and that led to all kinds of problems for Philip, because the king of Arabia wasn't happy what he just did. That led to a massive war. The king of Arabia actually went to war with him over this, and pretty much decimated his army. Had Rome not intervened, Herod would have lost his life. And so when John hears what happens here, John preaches against it. He's now back in Galilee. He has switched wives. He's married his brother's wife. And it's even really more wicked than that. Because not only is Herodias now his wife, she's also his niece. This is an incestuous as well for both her brothers who had married her. She is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. She is the daughter of another brother of Herod. All right, it gets complicated, but it's just a vile, wretched situation all around. All right, so when John hears about this, you know, this is a bold preacher, and he strongly, boldly begins to preach against the ruler. All right, he preaches against it, and Herodias, there's nothing good said about her at all. She's a vile, vile, wicked lady. She cannot stand to hear John the Baptist preach, knowing what he's saying, and she wants John killed. But Herod was afraid to do that. He knew the multitude recognized him as a prophet. He wasn't about to do that, so he imprisons him. And he was spending a lot of time at his fortress there, not in Tiberias, because of the war he was in with the king of Arabia. So he spent a lot of time there. So he puts John in that prison, which was a nasty place. I talked about that in a sermon a few months ago. Anyhow, I talked about that prison and the dungeon. You can actually go visit it even today. And John has now been in prison for 1 year when these events are taking place here in Matthew chapter 14, what it's referring to. Herodias wants him dead, but Herod's not going to kill him, but he does agree to put him in prison, so he puts John in prison. And so now we come up to our text. As I said, John's been in prison for 1 year. It's Herod's birthday. So Herod is having a birthday party to celebrate his birthday. And at this time, to celebrate a birthday at this time, the Jews looked at that as very pagan. They would not have birthday parties for themselves. And so, anyhow, Herod has this party for himself, and this would be a vile party. It would be full of drunkenness and a lot of immorality be taking place at these parties. And so near the end of it, it was common for them to send out some dancers. And so Herodias sends out her daughter from her first husband. All right? And so she sends out her daughter to dance. She has all this thing planned out, Herodias. She really wants John. It's a year later. She's still not over this. She wants the guy dead, even though he's in prison. And so she sends out her daughter to dance before him, no doubt giving instruction. She knew her husband by this time, and he's already drunk, most likely, and she dances in it. And the Bible uses the term that it pleased him. That's a word directly related to lust, all right? And so Herod is now drunk, and on top of that, now what's controlling him is lust. And so he makes this promise, this oath to her. when she's done. Whatever you want, you can have it. Up to half my kingdom, that is yours. And so that's when it was all set. Herodias had instructed the daughter exactly what she wanted. So she goes back to Herod and says, I want the head of John the Baptist in a charger, a dinner plate. That's what I want. Even that thought seems to somewhat sober up Herod. He was immediately sorry for his oath's sake. All right, that's an oath that should have been broken. You don't commit murder over an oath. All right, but he had to save face right now. He had all these people at his party. He makes this promise, this oath, what he's going to do. And to save face, he decides to go ahead and follow through with the request that was given to him. And he orders the executioner to head down there. And more than likely, John the Baptist probably even recognized him when he was coming down that he knew what this man's work was. And the man goes down there and removes John the Baptist's head. Brings it up there on a dinner plate just like he was ordered to. And then you had Herodias there, no doubt rejoicing that now she had the head of John the Baptist. He is dead. And then in somewhat of it, you can see somewhat of a remorseful action by Herod. John's disciples are allowed to take the body, the headless body, mind you, of John the Baptist. And they go and bury it. And from there, they make the only decision, the right decision, they head to Christ at that time and let him know what had taken place. Now, it's thought that Herod, in the end of his life, his wife really ends up costing him his kingdom, Herodias. She was greedy. She had a lot of problems. She was just, there was nothing, there was no moral fiber about this woman whatsoever. When the brother up north, Philip, dies, she wants that territory. So she's trying to talk her husband into heading to Rome to give him that territory. He doesn't want to do it, but he was always, you know, she would get whatever she wanted. And she said, well, at least go and let him make you a king. He was never really a king. It refers to that here, but that's being generous. He wasn't a king. He was a sub-leader. And so anyhow, he agrees to do that. So he heads to Rome, and during this time, Agrippa was given control of the northern part. And Agrippa finds out what he's doing, and so Agrippa sends word back to Rome that, listen, you need to take care of this guy. He's going to try and assert authority. He's going to cause problems. He's going to cause division. So when he shows up in Rome, he's banished. He's exiled. Loses all power and authority, and Herod is banished. Then to make matters worse, Rome sends for Herodias and banishes him with him. I think that was to punish him even more, that he had banished him as well. And then there's some irony here. You see God's hand in this. It is said that the daughter died a very unique death. She had her head cut off by accident. She was walking through, obviously it doesn't get too cold there. She was in an area that was a little bit colder, they had said. She was walking on some ice on a lake, and it broke. It didn't hold her weight. And when the way the ice broke, she said when she slipped and fell with the people she was with, it took her head right off. A lot of times you reap what you sow. So what I want to do is compare the lives of these two men, Herod and John the Baptist, to see what each man placed value in. John saw Christ as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He saw Christ as that pearl of great price. He was willing to give his life, everything he had, to that end. While Herod lived for things of the world, he lived in immorality, he had power, he had luxury. And so by many standards, the world thinks it's better to follow the road of Herod than of John. A life that would have been rough, would have been full of sacrifice, instead of just trying to live for power and money and affluency. So do you place more value in comfort or conforming to Christ? Do you place more value in wealth or the will of God? Is your name more important to you than lifting up God's name? And by the way, I think for parents, many times this comes clear in your life in the direction you try and guide your children as to what's more important. Whether to live for comfort or ease or just instructing them, follow the will of God regardless. That's what you do. So let's take a look at these two men. First off, we're going to look at Herod. We're going to look at just 2 points, Herod and John the Baptist. And first, we're going to look at how each man lived, what they lived by, and then the results of that in their life. All right? First off, from Herod, we know that he lived, of course, for materialism, for wealth. You know, he was, no doubt he had wealth really all of his life. He had power. He had nice things. And we know that these things were important to him. He was full of greed and anyhow, this is really much of a philosophy of our day as well. To let your life, to accumulate all these things, to live for the ease, to try and gain power, to try and be an influence in a worldly way. Herod did just that. He lived for materialism. He lived for wealth. He was also a man, and this is really due to his position, he had no restraint on himself. No restraint. If he wanted something, he took it. As we see with him taking his brother's wife. If he wanted it, he took it. If he didn't want something, he got rid of it. Like his first wife. If his flesh desired it, he went after it. He did not live by any restraint. He made decisions, we know, based on what was expedient for the situation, not principled. We see that in verse 5 of our text. I mean, he knew when he was asked that to go ahead and take the life of John the Baptist, it wasn't what he wanted to do. But no principles did not guide him in his decisions. It's what was expedient for the situation at the time. Because he had no moral code to follow, his morality was based on whatever the day called for. He did not want to kill John, but he did. He killed him, not because he made the decision to kill him because it would have damaged his name. In his mind, and when he was trying, whatever moral code that he was trying to follow, or lack of any moral code, again, it was just situational ethics. There was no absolutes that guided him. He had no moral base. Whenever you remove God, you also remove the truth behind it, a basis for right and wrong. You become your own God. You decide in each situation what's right and what's wrong. That's how Herod lived his life. The power and the wealth got to his head, and he thought he can make decisions like this. Our world is living that same way right now. We're seeing our culture and the generation up and coming living the same way without any absolutes, without any moral base. You just base what is right and wrong on each given situation, what is best for you and what makes you happy. Isn't that what we hear today? No moral code, no absolutes. If it's what makes you happy, then that's all right. That's what you do. It's situational ethics. It's devoid of any moral code. It's devoid of any absolutes. It's whatever pleases you. That's how Herod lived. Of course, we see what fruit this produces, the results in Herod's life. We can see what became of his life. Number one, we know that this man lived in fear. Even though he was the ruler, he still had fear. He couldn't change that. This is all related to his relationship to his Creator, of course, which there was none, and how he viewed morality. He lived in fear. We see it here. He was fearful that John rose from the dead. You know, he hears of the works of Christ, and he hadn't heard much about him. Keep in mind, the reason why he had Christ was fame went throughout the region. But no doubt, one, because of his isolation of being Herod, that's part of it, as well as the fact that he's in the middle of a war trying to stay alive against the king of Arabia who wants him dead for divorcing his daughter. So he lived in fear. All of a sudden, he hears the work of Christ. He hears of this man, Jesus Christ, and the power that he has. And he's like, oh no, John has risen from the dead. That was his conclusion. So you know this has been gnawing at him. He knows that his conscience has been convicting him about what he did. And all of a sudden, this event takes place. He hears about this man, Jesus Christ. And in his mind, retribution is coming. This man was a prophet. Now God has raised him from the dead. He was living in fear. The Bible tells us there is no peace to the wicked. When you live a life apart from God, you make wrong decisions. And when those decisions are based on morality, fear will become a part of your life. Fear will become a part of your life. We see today, there's this movement today that seems to believe that the reason why the culture or the world thinks that things like sodomy and two men marrying are wrong is just because of religion. Because churches have said that for years, and if we could just eliminate that, then the culture would progress and realize we can all just be happy. What they don't realize, the reason why they feel guilty about it has nothing to do with churches in existence. It's because they have a conscience from God. And when you break that moral code, guilt is there. When you live this way, you live a life that's always having to look over your shoulder. Thinking, who knows? Who's coming to get me now? Who's going to find out? When you only live for self, you can see how vulnerable you are. And fear can begin to control you and lead and become a major player in your decision-making process. Because of the way he lived, the result was he lived in fear. Number two, he lived with a guilty conscience. Again, when he heard about Jesus, he wondered if it was John. He knew what he did to John was wrong. And because of this sin, he was living in this guilt. And of course, he also knew John's preaching was right. He also knew what he did was vile, wretched, and wrong. On so many levels, it was wrong. Again, you live a life without peace. You'll turn to things like alcohol or something just to numb you. To numb that conscience. And it can get to a place with continued sin that it just gets seared after a while. But before then, you just try and numb it. You just try maybe sit in front of a screen all day or people turn to drugs or alcohol or anything else just to numb their conscience. But again, he thinks Jesus is perhaps John because of his guilty conscience. No peace. He's living with anxiety, nervousness, fear. Why? Because he's guilty. A guilty conscience, we learn from this, will not be silent by wealth or by your surroundings. You will be troubled, not only by real worries, but imaginary ones as well. Herod thought John rose from the dead. Of course, there's no truth in that. Just imaginary. You begin to imagine things when you're living with that guilty conscience about different things and these hypotheticals come into your mind. Worry can take over. And again, so he hears of this great man working his mind. He immediately goes to John the Baptist. We see he's living in fear with a guilty conscience. Listen, that's a difficult way to live your life. It doesn't matter how much wealth or power you have. That's a difficult way to live your life. Always looking over your shoulder. Wondering if somebody looks at you wrong. It will torment you. Even if you really don't believe. And let me explain that statement a little bit. It is said of Herod here that he followed the teachings of the Sadducees. That's what he believed theologically. So understand that. The Sadducees did not even believe in a resurrection. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. Even though he claimed not to believe in those things, that he followed the belief of the Sadducees, that immediately, because of this guilty conscience, that didn't come into play anymore. This is John wrote, risen from the dead. Again, what a horrible way to live. No wonder he would throw these parties to get drunk. He wanted to forget the life he had, really. Because of the decisions he made, his position didn't change it. His power didn't change it. And then we come to John the Baptist. And we'll look at his life here just for a few minutes. John the Baptist, of course, we see him coming on the scene. Of course, we see him initially back when going all the way back to his mom and dad and the godly heritage that he did have, and being filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And he is called to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, a prophesied position. He was the man that Jesus said there has not been a greater born among women than John the Baptist. We talked about that again a few months ago. We know of John in the way that he lived his life. He was a man that denied self. John put God above himself. He did not live for self. He truly lived for God. He was a man who mastered his passions. They did not control him, and it led to character in his life. He wanted to fulfill God's purpose for his life. That was what he lived for. That's what became most important in his life. It should be true of all of us that what becomes most important is fulfilling whatever it is God has for you. Not an end game of retirement or things like that. I mean, God guides and directs in those things, but we don't live for those things. He certainly showed that materialism did not matter to him. It didn't matter. He could really care less what the world had to offer him. In other words, we know he did not serve God for what he could gain from serving God. He didn't serve God to try and get, quote, blessings on this, in this life right now. He served God because of who God was and who God is. Again, when he realized who Christ was, nothing else compared. Nothing else compared. He denied self. We also see he sought after holiness. Because of this, he was a very bright light in a wicked world. People knew he was different. Even his enemies knew that John was different. Even Herod didn't want to touch him, if you remember. If it wasn't for Herodias' control over Herod, he would not even have been in prison. People knew he was different. He did not live for money. They recognized that. He did not live for power. People recognized that. He lived for what God wanted. His life pleased God. He was real. He was genuine. His life was not about John. It was about God. The people weren't used to seeing that in that day. Between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, things were about power. Things were about influence. Things weren't necessarily, they weren't about God at all. It was about a pseudo-religious structure that they had set up. And now here comes somebody who's real, who's genuine, and it's different. And so when he speaks, people want to listen. We see also he made decisions based on truth and absolutes, whereas Herod did not. You see, he did things, as for example, like what he did with Herod. That wasn't the only time in his life that he knew this could cost him dearly if he proclaims this truth. You know, I just wondered today how a modern evangelical would have approached the situation with Herod. You know, I could just hear they're talking out. We really need to be able to minister unto him. You know, we're called to minister. We need to minister unto him. I would just love to have those people sit down and have a conversation with John. And just listen to him refute that. But John made his decisions based on absolutes. He made them based on truth. He was able to do that because of the faith that he had in God. He knew God was in control. He did not sacrifice truth for self-preservation. He preached an unpopular message, but it was true. He always preached against sin, and yes, it eventually cost him his life. The Lord was his law. The Lord was his moral compass. And that is how he based his decisions. That's how he lived his life. Now, so what are the results of that? A life that denied self, sought after holiness, made decisions based on absolutes and truth. What did that lead to in John's life? One, it put him in a place where God could use him. It put him in a place where God could use him. We know that he could preach with power. We know he could now fulfill God's will for his life. Again, when you live what you preach, as John did, it has power behind it. You know, different than Herod, John did not have to go around living in fear. He had the rest that was needed. And again, the Bible speaks of the sweet rest to the righteous. He never had the wonders and the worries and the anxiety that Herod had to live with. John didn't have to live a life trying to find an escape from that. He didn't have to wonder, you know, if his wife comes home, what is she going to find him looking at? He didn't have that worry. He didn't have that concern. It also led to a life that was willing to suffer. If it meant physical suffering, he was willing to do it. That was true from the very beginning in this man's life. He truly did not live for this life, he lived for the Lord. And whatever direction that took him, he was going to follow. Again, many preach today how we serve God for our own comfort. I mean, my goodness, there's literally a book written down by a guy who runs a church of 20,000 called Your Best Life Now. Focusing on that issue. It's not about comfort serving God. It's not about material blessings right now. It's about simply serving God because He's God. And of course, I had no doubt, even though with the rough life that John lived, there's always joy in serving God. Again, he had the rest that goes with that life. But there will always be persecution and suffering. He was willing to die for his faith, which he did. We also know this was a man that had confidence in his future. He had confidence in because of what he was settled about Christ. About Christ being the Lamb of God who had taken away the sins of the world. He knew his sins was dealt with because the Messiah was there. This was the Lamb of God here to take away the sins of the world. He had recognized that. Listen, and that genuine, that relationship that's needed with God, it all starts right there. It all starts with recognizing who you are before Almighty God. You know, as John was preaching that day, back in the, early in his ministry, and people were beginning to follow him, and then now Christ comes on the scene. And you can see his selflessness. You can see this man was living a life for God as he makes great statements and talking to his own followers. Listen, he must increase. I must decrease. This is about him. It's not about me. And there's Christ coming out and he recognizes, here's the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Even pointing his own disciples and said, listen, this is where it's at. This is where it all starts. Nothing else matters unless you start there, unless the sin issue is dealt with. You see, because you will die, stand before God, He will judge you, and you will be found guilty. And all those found guilty are cast into a lake of fire. The only way out of that is through what Jesus Christ did. There's nothing of yourself. You can join every church in the country. That's not going to save you. You can get baptized in every baptistry. That's not going to save you. It's what Jesus Christ did. He was the one, when He went to that cross, He took your place in judgment. It was the Father judging Him for your sins. And then hell did not hold Him. After 3 days and three nights, He rose again from the dead. And if we'll repent and put our faith in Him, He will save you from your sin right there. From that judgment. And then it all starts there. That's when the walk begins. And for those of us, even though you get saved, no, then you have even choices to make after you repent and put your faith in Christ as to the direction you're going to go, as to how much control and how much surrender that you're going to give to God. He deserves every bit of you. And you'll find that, just like with John, you know, when John found himself in paradise immediately when his head was taken off. You know, if you were to bring him back here right now, do you think he would regret his decision? Do you think he'd regret it? If we could bring John here right now, do you think he'd regret that? Of course not. There's no way. But again, if we could bring Herod here right now, you think he'd want to trade places with John? Absolutely. I mean, he was already, you can already tell by looking at his life, he was already known. By the time you get to Matthew 14, he's already been ruling for over 30 years. Actually, two brothers already dead by now. The one up north, Pilate, is now in control in Judea. That brother had died. Philip had died up north. And he already recognizes the vanity of his life. He's already beginning to see it. And of course, that was going to be amplified to just a massive degree when he dies and goes straight to hell. And he realizes how wrong he was. So we have a tale of two men here today. We have a tale of a man, one man, John the Baptist, who really did see, referring back to the parable we just discussed a couple weeks ago, that recognized Christ as that pearl of great price and gave his life for it. Then you have Herod, who followed the worldly philosophy that's just permeating our culture right now. You live for self. Don't let nobody tell you what's right or wrong. You make decisions what you want to do. A life apart from the Creator. That'll just lead to a life of a lot of bad decisions. And then you start making bad decisions about this thing of morality because you have no moral code. You're going to base everything on situations. You're going to make wrong decisions. With that's going to come fear. With that's going to come guilt. And then it doesn't matter how much of these world's possessions you have. It won't change that. Your wealth won't change it. Your surroundings won't change it. You'll live in that state. The decision is easy of which two paths to follow. It really is. Whether trying to seek what this temporal world has to offer you, or just beginning to understand that you were created by God. You're here to glorify Him. And apart from that, life is vanity. And so what John did when he recognized that, he figured out what God's will was for his life, and he went after it with all that he had. With heads bowed and eyes closed.